Welcome to Clinton First Ignited Methodist Church. Welcome to the movement. And I say that every week because I sincerely believe that if we can get behind this concept of being ignited as Methodists, if we can just get behind this concept, grasp the concept, then it could just spark a movement in us, a movement in our church, a movement in our community, a movement that's bigger than we are, a movement that can't be explained away, a movement that has to be of God because there's no way we could ever pull it off without Him. Something mysterious happens, I think, when we find something to truly believe in, when we discover some task or some project, some idea that captures our imagination, we give ourselves wholeheartedly to it, don't we? We become dedicated to it, almost infatuated by it. And perhaps it leads us to support a cause or join a campaign. Perhaps it challenges us to take a leadership role or get involved in some other responsibility, to make a commitment of our time, our energy, and maybe even our resources. Lori's stepfather, Jim Pruitt, was notorious for what I called his addictive personality. And I don't know if that's a clinical terminology or not, but he had this personality that everything he did with his whole self. There was never a halfway kind of thing for Jim. Everything he did all or nothing, all out, full tilt. And you know that he was a metal stamper by trade. So he had a very technical, very precise background and skill set. So, and metal stamping was his passion. And he was able to build and design tooling that in order to accomplish things that other tool makers and other stampers for that matter just couldn't even imagine being able to do. Now, when I worked at Pruitt Manufacturing, we made clutch plates and other transmission components for Allison transmissions, so they were big commercial and fleet type of transmissions. And just to give you an example, we made these clutch plates, and it was about a 13-inch diameter, 13 1/4-inch diameter, and it was made out of 0.1196, so about an eighth of an inch cold roll steel. And in order for those plates to work, they were flatness critical, they were surface critical, and this is way more information and way more technical than you want to know and probably need to know for this illustration. But anyway, the size of the teeth, we were able to maintain a 70% land on the size of the teeth. And land is simply the ratio between what was cut and what broke out. So when the die entered the material, it cut to a certain point and then the rest was breakout. But we were able to maintain 70% of that on the size of the teeth, which was critical. Our competitors, everybody else that did clutch plate, they would make the plate and then they would put it on a separate honing machine. And they would shave the size of the teeth in order to get that same land that we were able to do in a die. It was just unheard of. But we were able to do that because Jim was passionate about it. He believed in what he was doing. And he would research different types of tool steels and components. And he had a very specified regimen for sharpening those so they didn't get too hot and brittle on the edges. All of that went into making these clutch plates. We were able to do things at Pruitt Manufacturing that other people couldn't do. And it was because Jim was passionate about stampings. This is more information than you need, but he even looked at cold roll steel and the structure of the steel and the way it was processed. And if you can imagine, when you roll steel, you end up with a molecular structure that are plates on top of one another, which makes it really hard to cut with a die. We used a fully annealed spheroidized 1020 cold roll steel, which means that they did this annealing process at a certain temperature, and it changed the molecular structure from plates to spheres or balls, which made it much easier to cut. But he did that kind of stuff because he was passionate about stamping. It had nothing to do with his faith, but he was committed to stamping. He believed in what he was doing. And this didn't just apply to stamping. Pretty much every aspect of his life, he approached this way. He had a heart condition, which you can imagine based on that description. And he was physically fit. He could play football, but couldn't watch football kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? So stress just laid him out. So he decided to pick up golf. But Jim didn't just play golf. He researched golf. he analyzed every facet of the game, every part of his swing and his stroke. And he checked out different head weights of golf clubs and the material that they were made out of and their size and the flex and the shaft and the components, all of that, and he made his own golf clubs. Took about 15 strokes, Tom, off his game by making his own clubs. He was passionate about golf. Had nothing to do with his faith. But he was committed because he believed in what he was doing. Doctor told me he needed to change his diet. So he bought all this gourmet kitchen equipment, and he became a from-scratch chef. He cooked all his own food, stopped eating processed food altogether. Because he was passionate about cooking. Had nothing to do with his faith, but he was committed. He believed in what he was doing when it came to cooking. Actually, later in life, he bought a sewing machine and started making and designing his own clothes. He had a whole room full of just shirt after shirt and jeans after jeans, all this stuff that he designed and he sewed. He was passionate about sewing. Had nothing to do with his faith, but he was committed. He believed in what he was doing. Whatever that might be for you, when a cause captures our attention, our passion is sparked, isn't it? It awakens our passion. When we believe in what we're doing, we commit ourselves to it with our whole being. We continue to push forward even when obstacles come up, even when doors close. Because we believe, we persevere, don't we? Let me ask, when was the last time you experienced that kind of passion? When was the last time you had that kind of enthusiasm over something that you were involved in? And did it have anything to do with your faith? This week we're continuing to build upon that foundation of prayer that we've laid under this movement. And we're continuing to look not only at what it would mean for us to be an United Methodist Church, but what it would take for us to be an United Methodist Church. The last few weeks we've been talking about faith. And more specifically, we've been talking about the role doubt plays in making our faith our own, in making our faith our faith. And I believe there's an inherent value in the moment that we struggle with doubt and disbelief. As difficult as that moment may be for us, I believe there's growth in that moment. In that moment when we struggle with doubt and disbelief, faith becomes our own. Faith is the center of our Christian life. We profess that we've been saved by it, and now we live by faith. But what does it really mean to have faith, you may ask? That's a good question. And actually, it's a very important question, isn't it? Especially for this culture. Because a lot of people, faith has become nothing more than simply an act of intellectual assent. For them, to have faith means to give intellectual assent to a proposition, to believe that a claim or a statement is true. Here's what I think we get in trouble. There are a lot of Christians who understand their faith in this way. They've given intellectual assent to certain claims and statements about God, about the Bible, about Jesus, about the human condition. But when faith is understood primarily in this way, it becomes more a matter of the head than of the heart. When Christian faith is seen as an assent, the emphasis of faith then shifts to holding the correct view or believing the right thing. The opposite of this kind of belief is doubt or disbelief. And I think this is where our fear of doubt plays out. When we suspect that some claim or statement might not be true, or that we might have, or our understanding is different than we first understood. Then we enter into this gray area called doubt. And if we imagine that belief is what God wants from us, then doubt or disbelief are viewed as sinful, aren't they? Now don't get me wrong, knowing what we believe and being able to articulate what we believe are important, but if that's all our faith is about, then we haven't gone deep enough. Faith isn't just believing God can, it's knowing God will. Let's take another look at the passage we use as our call to worship. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Faith goes beyond belief. Faith involves trust. Faith involves action. Authentic faith has more to do with the heart than it does with the head. Genuine faith involves trust, a radical trust in God. And if you think about it, faith really comes down to where we're going to place our trust, doesn't it? Now, I've used this chair over the past few weeks to illustrate the fact that faith goes beyond belief, because I can believe that this chair would hold me if I sit in it. But that's not faith. It's belief, but it's not faith. The question is, do I trust that belief that the chair would hold me if I sit in it? And I can look at the evidence for that. I can look at how the chair is manufactured, the materials that are used. I can compare it to other chairs that I've sat in, and I can come to the understanding that I trust the belief that the chair would hold me if I sat in it. But that's still not faith. Faith is, will I actually sit in the chair? That is faith. Faith is the point when I pin all my hopes on the outcome, or in this case, put all my weight on the chair. That is faith. Faith goes beyond belief. Faith involves trust. Faith involves action. And I think this chair serves as a really good illustration for pointing out the distinction between faith and belief. And I think that it's particularly effective regarding the faith involves action piece of this. But honestly, I'm not sure that it serves that well for the faith involves trust piece. Because anyone who's experienced a broken trust, and that's pretty much everyone, knows the importance of anchoring trust to something tangible, to a knowable object, something that you can see, touch, taste, smell, or hear. So it's really not much of a stretch to trust the fact that this chair would hold me if I sat in it, because we've all sat in chairs. It's tangible. And you may not sit in a chair the way I sit in a chair, but we've all sat in chairs, haven't we? Since we're talking about trusting in the Lord with all our heart and leaning not on our own understanding, that's where this illustration comes in with the pendulum. Because with our best understanding, I mean, we're talking proven scientific fact, a law of physics. Even with our best understanding, we don't trust it, do we? Lori still backed off of it, even though I had her do it like a dozen times yesterday. She's still backed up. And when you see that weight swinging back toward you, even knowing that it's not going to gain momentum, even though you know that when you release it here, it's not going to come farther than here, even with our best understanding, we still back off of it, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Faith has to be more than simply an act of intellectual assent. I mean, the writer of Proverbs 3 tells us, lean not on your own understanding. Faith really comes down to where we place our trust, doesn't it? Our passage this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understood that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Everybody lives by faith. And I realize that's a pretty bold statement. But if you think about it, no one can live a single day without exercising faith. Each of us, regardless of our background, regardless of our religious orientation, each of us live by faith in something or someone. Everyone places his or her faith in something or someone. The difference is the object of that faith. Our faith is only as good as the object in which we place our faith. Again, faith comes down to where we place our trust. True faith, biblical faith, is a simple, confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Let me read that again so it can settle, so it can seep in. True faith is a simple, confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in the Bible Exposition Commentary, states that faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible and the consequences frightening and unknown, but we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. Faith is only as good as the object in which we place our faith. Faith isn't just believing God can, it's knowing God will. Take another look at verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The word translated confidence in the NIV or substance in the King James literally means to stand under, to support. Faith to a Christian is what a foundation to a house is. It gives confidence, it gives assurance that we will stand regardless of the storm, regardless of the circumstance. When we have faith, God gives us confidence and assurance that what he has promised will happen, regardless of the storm, regardless of the circumstance. Excuse me. And despite what the world may think, our faith is very practical. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith enables us to understand what God's doing. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And as a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. Verse 2 says, this is what the ancients were commended for. You know that people laughed at the great men and women who lived by faith, those heroes of the faith that the rest of this chapter 11 highlights. They laughed at them. Again, faith comes down to where we place our trust. When faith is understood as trust rather than assent, its opposite is not doubt or disbelief, but a lack of trust. When we do not trust, we become anxious and fearful. To have faith means to let go of anxiety, to let go of fear, to give ourselves over to God, to trust God's love and care for us. Do not worry about your life, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6. What you will eat or what you will drink. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We started this series, if you remember, in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, where we found the disciples, all but Thomas, gathered in a closed room, huddled behind locked doors out of fear of the Jews, filled with anxiety, trembling with fear. They lost sight of the purpose for which God had called them, the task which Jesus had given them. They felt abandoned. They felt alone. They felt overwhelmed. And then Jesus came to them with a greeting of peace. He breathed the Holy Spirit on them. He restored their vision. He restored their hope. The risen Christ restored their faith. They believed once more. And with their fear gone, their doubt gone, these trembling disciples were transformed into courageous witnesses who testified to the resurrection of Christ with incredible boldness. They were no longer afraid of men. They trusted in God's power. They were not deterred by hardship or persecution, by beatings or imprisonment. Their eyes were fixed on God. They moved forward in faith despite the obstacles, regardless of the storm, regardless of the circumstances. So how about you? Are you anxious about anything this morning? Are you afraid? How is that playing out in your faith? What is it that worries or concerns you? As we prepare to close, let me just encourage you to have faith in God. Faith is only as good as the object in which we place our faith. And you know that that God is the object in which we place our faith. And there's no other place that should be placed. Trust God with your life and with your future. And if you do that, you'll be able to let go of fear. Faith isn't just believing God can, it's knowing God will. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in prayer here as we sing our closing hymn. Love for you to come and join me in that.